God is good. I'd like to say good morning, first and foremost, Real Life Chapel. It is, of course, an honor and privilege to be before each and every one of you once more. When Pastor Mark reached out to me some time ago for this particular date, I didn't hesitate. I said, my home away from home, Real Life Chapel. And the reason I say that is because the church that my family and I congregate just so happens to be literally downstairs. So it's, you would see that it's not that much of a difference of a walk. And so, why don't you please join me in standing and reading in God's Word, and we'll get this started. Join me in Genesis chapter 32 for God's Word. We'll be reading verses 22 to 32. And when you find it, please say amen. Amen. And I have it in the NIV version, and I'll go ahead and get started reading. You read God's Word in the name of the Father, Son, and of course, the Holy Spirit. And it says, that night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Verse 27, it says, the man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. Verse 30 and onward says, so Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. And finally, verse 32, church, therefore to this day the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Let us enter into a few words of prayer. Let us bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the opportunity to be here before your people. Use my life as a herald, as a spokesperson, as your mouthpiece, that your words be my words and my words in turn be your words, Lord. And as that famous song that recently came out, a few of the lyrics says, as the cross still stands, the blood still flows, the work is finished, and hell still knows. The grave is still empty, the stone is still rolled, you're still high and lifted up, you're still seated on the throne. In Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen. You may take a seat, church. I'd like to give thanks to Pastor Mark because as of recent, he, on a personal note, helped me to just have recently acquired my district pastor's license. He helped me in studying for the exam, so glory to God for that. But of course, that applause is really merited to your all's pastor, Pastor Mark, because of course, if it weren't for him and his help, perhaps it would have not been as easy throughout the process, of course. I have something for you to, a fun fact, and I feel like because I've been following you all on social media and we congregate so close, I've been seeing what you all, Real Life Chapel, has been doing, not only in the community, but in different places, different countries. So I have something to read for you really quick. Years ago, an anthropologist by the name of Margaret Mead was asked by a student what she considered to be the first sign of civilization within a culture. The student expected Mead to talk about fish hooks or clay pots or grinding stones, but no. Mead said that the first sign of civilization in an ancient culture was a femur, which is a thigh bone, that had been broken and then healed. Mead explained that in the animal kingdom, if you break your leg, you die. You cannot run from danger, get to the river for a drink, or hunt for food. You are meat for prowling beasts, in other words. No animal survives a broken leg long enough for the bone to heal, logically. A broken femur that has healed is evidence that someone has taken time to stay with the one who fell, has bound up the wound, has carried the person to safety, and has tended the person through recovery. Helping someone else through difficulty is where civilization starts. So as I've been closely following you all's works and what you all do for God's kingdom, It is almost as if you guys are, in a sense, also helping those who are broken, are wounded, and you all have been helping those to be mended. And so, glory to God for all the things that you all do. Yes. And so the title of today's message is For My Good. And today we will be going over of sorts, who, what, where, when, and why. And unbeknownst to me, it just so happens that today is May 5th, Cinco de Mayo. That is not necessarily the country of Mexico's independence. They oftentimes, we get that a little confused. To be quite frank, Mexico's independence is September 27th, 1821. But what happened on May 5th, just for a fun fact, is that in 1862, there was a French army that invaded a city named Puebla in Mexico. And as small as those people in that city was, they were able to defend themselves and win the battle. So it's more so a recognition of a victory. So if you see someone or know someone that perhaps is of Mexican descendants, don't say Happy Independence Day. Say, you know, good job, or you guys won that victory back in 1862 of sorts, right? Fun fact. And so we will be seeing and diving in and about the story of this man named Jacob, something that God has placed in my heart as of recently, apart from many other things and many other responsibilities, is that I feel that recently God has placed in my heart to write a book. And it's interesting because not necessarily on the life or over the life of Jacob, but rather over the life of Moses, because it's a book about leadership. It's in the works. It's not yet, you know, completed per se, but it's in the works. But it's so much to learn over the life of Moses, leadership, ministry, family, and personal life. So God is doing wonderful things, not only in real life, but also in my life and my ministry. And so let's dive right in. So who was Jacob? Oftentimes we hear throughout scripture that we recognize any one of God's titles. He says, and presenting himself, he says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Oftentimes names that are thrown around or tossed around quite frequently, and we've gotten quite accustomed to. But who, in this case, was Jacob? Well, Jacob just so happened to be the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. Abraham married Sarah, had Isaac. Isaac married Rebekah, had Jacob. And Jacob's case was a little different. He married two sisters in the Old Testament, which is the culture of that day, Rachel and Leah. And it's interesting because in the Hebrew culture, names have great significance. Oftentimes nowadays in modern society, sometimes we just give names to situations, to people, to relationships or associates or business in that like manner, and we just place names on things a little too easily. But in the Hebrew culture, names have great significance. It is believed and understood that names capture the essence of the person. It is believed that names can alter even the trajectory of the person's or that said someone's life. In Jacob's case, his name was given throughout the event of his birth, when his mother was giving birth to not only him, but also his twin brother, Esau, or Esau, but Esau. So it just so happens that when Jacob was being born, his twin brother, Esau, at the same time was being born. And as those both children were at the point of being born, they were wrestling one another to get out first. And it just so happened that his brother, Esau, technically the one who was born first, was coming out. And as he was coming out, Jacob was holding on to his heel. Imagine bringing one child out and another child holding on to the heel and having to bring the other child out. Such was the case of Jacob's birth. But the reason why I explained this and I shared this little bit of information is because Jacob's name means supplanter, heel grabber, and even within certain contexts, deceiver. And we'll develop this and elaborate and expound upon this, of course. But the reason why we ask the question of who was Jacob or who is Jacob is because in naming something or someone, it represents familiarity. It represents what kind of relationship or a status of sorts or a sense of intimacy. Oftentimes with young people who are getting to know one another, if they enter into that dating phase, what do they call the other person? They say, oh, this is my boyfriend or this is my girlfriend. You place a name over the status, quite logically, of course. And if the young couple decides to pursue to getting married and settling down. They become engaged. They say, this is my fiance. This is the person to whom I am to be married and wedded to. And eventually, upon consummation of the wedding, they refer to each other as spouse, husband, or wife. But oftentimes in culture, a person's name precedes them. How many times have we gotten to know or meet someone before even physically meeting them? Sometimes we hear, oh, this person has done such, this, that. I'm sure in my case, when Pastor Mark probably let you all know, or the church leadership say, oh, Herman's going to be here. Well, who's Herman? Well, my name is Herman, so that is me. So that's just a very, perhaps, crude or very practical example, but nonetheless, a name represents a status of a relationship, familiarity, as I just mentioned. Just a few verses before what we read, I'll read, and you just can listen and follow along. It says in Genesis 32, 9, then Jacob prayed. Let's pay close attention to this portion of this, because Jacob prayed and said, O God of my father, Abraham, name. God of my father, Isaac, another name. He says, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. We see this being developed in this prayer from Jacob unto God. Of course, he's saying, well, you are the God of my father Abraham and of Isaac, representing familiarity. Jacob has already had multiple encounters prior to this moment with the Lord. He's had visions. He's had dreams. But up until this point, though he knew the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, it was yet to be presented to him, the God of Jacob. Thus, familiarity. He was, in other words, going based off the fact, well, I know God because my father and my grandfather knew God. And so, subsequently, to be fair, let's say, I may know God. And now let's proceed to the what of the matter. Genesis 32:10 says, I am unworthy. This is Jacob still praying to God. He says, I am unworthy. Interesting. Of all kindness and faithfulness, you have shown your servant. I only had my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. So what exactly transpired up until this prayer, or before, or prior to this prayer even? Well, it's interesting because if we see his words or his vernacular in this particular occasion, he starts off by saying, I am unworthy. And then concludes by saying, but now I have become two camps. And though literally in this particular occasion and physically he had divided his family, his tribe of sorts, and his people, and divided them into two camps. But it's interesting, if we pay very close attention, this is not only an exemplification of what's occurring outside or externally, but this is something that was occurring inside or within Jacob. He felt that because he knew the God of Abraham, his grandfather, the God of Isaac, his father, he felt like, okay, there's familiarity, but he had yet to have a genuine encounter with God, so much so that he found more identity in his name than identifying himself with a relationship with God. And that's why subsequently he felt to be divided internally, split, incomplete. So what would cause Jacob to make such a statement? So what happened? So prior to this moment, there was an issue between Jacob and his brother Esau, his older technically brother Esau, over the birthright. Birthright usually refers to the right of the son born first in a family. Of course, bringing back emphasis within the Hebrew culture, of course. In a family to inherit the father's possession and authority. In essence, all of the sons, in that particular occasion, if the father or the family, the husband and the wife would have multiple sons, in essence, all of the sons would receive some portion of inheritance. But it was the firstborn male that was entitled to and would receive a double portion of the father's inheritance. Some might make the argument as to why not to the daughters. Well, in the culture, it's because the daughters would be married off and they would receive the portion to their said husbands. So it wasn't per se necessary for the daughters to receive a portion of that father's inheritance. So, not only did this mean that there was to be blessings materialistically or from materialistic possessions, but this also meant that it was God's overall blessing over that person's life. There's a significance behind the birthright. But there was an issue. You see, what had happened was Jacob, prior to this situation, once more, he went into his father Isaac. And in that time, his father Isaac, or his brothers, their father Isaac, Jacob and Esau's father Isaac, was weak in sight. In other words, he was losing his sight, so he couldn't quite see quite well. And so here comes Jacob, living up to his name, deceiver. He said, you know what? I want what belongs to my older brother, and I'm going to take it. Now, let's not necessarily let ourselves get confused, because what had happened was because Jacob comes and manipulates, does not manipulate God, because God can never be manipulated, but rather manipulates the parameters in acquiring God's blessing. Let's leave that to be clear, church. God cannot be manipulated, but in this case, Jacob was manipulating the parameters in receiving God's blessing, coming from their father, of course. So what does Jacob do? He goes unto his father Isaac, and because his older brother naturally was very hairy, he goes and kills an animal. He says, you know what, I'm going to put this animal skin on my arms, around certain places of my body, so when I draw close to my father and I ask for the blessing before he passes away to receive the double portion of the inheritance, I know naturally, because he can't see, he would try to extend forth and feel for me, familiarity, to draw close. Such was the case. So he draws close, and he says, okay, you don't sound like Esau, but you feel like Esau. And so he blessed him. And so Jacob deceived his own father and acquired the birthright. Not only in that case, but he also manipulated the circumstances with his older brother. His older brother was a hunter. I'm sure all of you, if not most of you, are familiar with that practice of hunting. I have yet to get into that practice, but it sounds cool. It sounds exciting. The adrenaline and all this and that, I mean, I can't speak on it because I don't have any experience on it, but I can only imagine. Nevertheless, Esau was a hunter. Some might say a man's man. Jacob was rather more reserved, stayed at home, helping his mother around the house, doing the chores. And so one day, Esau went out hunting, and he was hungry, and he was thirsty, he was tired, a full day of hunting. He comes back home, and he sees that Jacob is cooking. We can paraphrase in a sense, he was cooking up some good food, a stew of sorts. And so because Esau was famished, starving, deprived of food and of water, he goes forth, he says, Jacob, give me some. And Jacob's like, mm-mm. He's like, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I'm starving, feed me, give me something to drink, I'm dying here. In other words, I'm paraphrasing, this is not what he literally said, but I'm paraphrasing. And so Jacob thought, he said, you know what, fine, but this is going to cost you. Let's trade. Esau said, what do you want? I'll give you anything. Jacob said, give me your birthright. And you might say, well, if Jacob had acquired the birthright from their father Isaac, no one can dispute it. Well, yes, because had Jacob not proceeded to act yet again through deceit with his older brother Esau, Esau could have came and said, Dad, that's not the case. He lied. I never gave him my birthright. But because Esau gave in and said, you know what, I prefer this cup of stew or this soup or this lentil soup, I'll give you my birthright. And such was the case. So there was no disputing that Jacob had acquired finally what he desired. It's oftentimes that what we feel like we can identify ourselves in or with, status, relationship, material possession, is where we deceive ourselves. You see, Jacob's issue up until this point was placing his identity with what he could acquire. In other words, placing his identity in the blessing, not the one who blesses. Let us continue. Now let us proceed to the where. In verses 22 to 23, I'll read. It says, that night Jacob got up and took his two wives and his two maidservants and his 11 sons, that's a lot of kids, 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. What I like to personally investigate any time in studying scripture, preparing a message, teaching, et cetera, I fancy the significance behind names of places, people, and things. And oddly enough, I'll use myself as an example. God called me into the ministry, my wife and I pastoral ministry, and it just so happens that my last name is Cordero, which means lamb, so Pastor Lamb. Who would have thought? God has a pretty good sense of humor on that one, but nonetheless, he found himself near the fort of Jabbok. Jabbok in the original language in the Old Testament, which is either Hebrew or Aramaic, the ancient language, it is understood and interpreted to parting out or emptying. God, in some sorts, took Jacob's life like that unto a seamster. I've used this analogy before, and I'll use it once more in this case. He was weaving Jacob's life from side to side, in and out, under and over, and finally bringing him to this moment. This moment where he's finally, almost, it seems to him almost serendipitous, almost, wow, I'm finally realizing, but it was actually God who had planned this precise encounter with his son Jacob. He took him to a place where he finally realized what he had acquired, the wife that he wanted to marry, the children he wanted to have, the inheritance he wanted and desired so badly that, in other words, some people might look at it that he stole it. That's left up to argument, of course, but nonetheless, he acquired everything that he wanted to acquire. His mistake was identifying, placing his identity within those things, within the person who he married, the children he had, the birthright, being the son of Isaac, who was a son of Abraham. In Jacob's case, he was placing his identity within his status, within his own name, and living up to it. Verse 23 says, after he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. He finally reaches the point that he realizes that everything he has owned means nothing. Verse 24, this is where everything comes and culminates and gathers and everything begins to make sense. The dots begin to become connected. So it says, verse 24, so Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. Let's create a pause here and an emphasis. Jacob willingly put himself to be alone. Sitting next to a stream that behind its own name and its significance is to empty yourself. He filled himself with the incorrect and wrong things. And I'll explain why, because oftentimes in life you might say, well, preacher, how do we connect this to our lives in a practical sense or in a practical manner? Well, quite frankly, let us not make the same mistake that Jacob made in placing our identity in things that pretty much isn't God. Sure, there's familiarity. Well, I serve in this position, or I do this, I do that in church, I've helped this person, said person do that. Let's be careful, because if we proceed in that line of thinking, we can fall into the same trap that Jacob fell, which is placing our identity and what we've done in our name, position, status, who we know, and not in God. And so I'll continue. I'll read again verse 24. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. It's interesting because he found himself not only next to the ford or the stream of Jabbok, but it was at night. Oftentimes when we struggle the most on a personal level, on an individual level, it's in our darkest moments. We can be surrounded by a multitude of people, the masses, and yet inside still feel alone. We may have a title, we may have a degree. Believe me, I'm not bashing any, you know, aspirations or goals or academic endeavors. By no means, pursue it. But do so. If you are, do so for God's glory. For those that are studying, to be a doctor, be a doctor, but for the glory of God. Because when people say, oh, doctor, you saved my life, yes, but if it weren't for God providing the knowledge that I had to study, these hands would be of no use. If you are to pursue to be a lawyer, but for God's glory. Anything you do, be it a white-collar position, blue-collar position, whatever it may be, do so for the glory of God. And so, verse 25, this is where it gets intense. Verse 25 says, when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. I'll read the first portion of verse 25 quickly once more because this is the emphasis. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, pause. Who is this man? Of course, those of us who have read this story time after time, this man, in a sense, is a pre-incarnate form of Christ, what we call in theology a theophany or Christophany. We're not going to get too deep on that, but this is just, in other words, God wrestling with Jacob, plain and simple. But this is unbeknownst to Jacob. And it's interesting because it says when the man, in reference to God in this case, saw that he could not overpower him. And I thought to myself, what's really going on here? Is it because there's no way Jacob is the world's strongest person and can defeat God? There's no way. That doesn't make any theological sense. So what was happening is actually an exemplification of what was going inside within Jacob's life. And it was being manifested or exhibited externally. What do I mean, or how may I explain myself? It's because Jacob had yet to fully surrender himself, found his identity or identify himself within God, that he was still fighting. Not only was he exhibiting this through physicality and a physical nature and wrestling and going back and forth with this man, but he was also fighting God inside his heart, internally. To be honest, church, Real Life Chapel, there are seasons and moments in life where, sure, we come to church, we serve, we help the community, we do this and we do that, this other thing or that thing for the glory of God. And sometimes there are areas in our life which we still wrestle God with because we want to do what we want to do. There are areas, sure, that we give up. There are pieces of ourselves that we give to God when in reality we should be giving all of ourselves to him. This was what was transpiring in Jacob's life. So then, when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip to overpower him. Oh, I read that again. Sorry, I overread that. That his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. It's interesting because doing a little bit of digging, one might begin to realize, those who perhaps are familiar with contact sports or things of that nature, is that in wrestling, it's usually when one person is really to, in reality, it's wrestling consists of is when one person is trying to impose their will on another person, but physically. In this case, it was Jacob trying to impose his will onto this man who before this moment he didn't know it was God. But nevertheless, because God realized what was going on inside Jacob, he didn't hit him. He touched him where it hurt the most. You see, what was really going to happen, what was in this moment, prior to this very moment, is where Jacob goes and is wrestling back and forth with this man who is God, yet again. He's striving, he's wrestling, and this man sees that he can't beat Jacob because he has yet to surrender himself internally. And God touches his hip socket. And one might wonder, well, out of all places to touch or move or push or move somebody, a hip. Well, fun fact is that in the human body, the strongest point where most of momentum and strength derives from is actually from the hips, believe it or not. Those that perhaps have had a wrestling background or are familiar with contact sports, football, things of that nature, know that if you don't know how to use your hips, good luck. You're going to lose. That the other person who you're trying to impose your physical will win and impose their will upon you, whether you like it or not. If you don't have proper form, good luck, as the saying goes. And so God touches the hip. And he disjoints Jacob from himself. You see, what God did in this particular instance, sure, it was shown through a physical movement or momentum of sorts or some tactic using grappling or wrestling of sorts, sure. But it was God who touched Jacob's hip. And it disconnected Jacob from himself. All this time, Jacob was leaning on his own understanding, on his own resources, on his own name, on his father's name, on his grandfather's name. But he had yet to lean on God. Well, you might say, well, how does that make sense? Why would God? Well, it's interesting because anybody who's dislocated anything knows that after a certain point, there's no use. You can't lean. You can't do this. You can't do that with that particular extremity or body part of sorts. So imagine with me after being touched on the hip that he could no longer support himself. He could no longer lean on his own strength. So let's continue reading. Let's see what happens. Verse 26, then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So what happened? He touches him on the hip. Jacob can no longer lean on his own strength, so he falls and grabs hold to the man. Here we see the dynamic of finally Jacob, in other words, beginning to surrender himself to God. It's oftentimes, church, where God touches us and is through his sovereignty, of course, touches us to such a degree that it's uncomfortable. You see, sometimes God has to disconnect us from us in order to reconnect with him. And to be quite honest, it is uncomfortable because we're human. Oftentimes, well, we say, I want to do this way, or I want to, you know, live my life in such and such way, or this lifestyle. But when God comes to have this encounter, or that encounter with yourself, just as he had with Jacob, and he touches you in a place that no one else might know, you don't want no one else to know. And God touches you, and he disjoints you. He disconnects you from yourself. There's a saying that I heard that I was like, oof, that can be a preaching. Sometimes God has to ruin your plans so that your plans don't ruin you. I'm preaching. That's a whole other oh my gosh, I was like, glory to God on that one. But nevertheless, it's true. There's validity to that statement. There's veracity to that. Yes or no? It's true. Sometimes we say, well, I plan to do this, do that. I want to do this, do that. But if we're not careful, we're living and serving ourselves before we even think about serving God or surrendering that idea, that dream, that aspiration, that goal to God. Verse 26 says, let me go, for it is daybreak. The reason why the man, in this case, God is saying to Jacob, let me go, for it is daybreak, because imagine it is pitch black dark. You can't really see. And Jacob, for an instance, was sitting next to the stream, name of the Ford of Jabbok. And all of a sudden, somebody comes and just starts wrestling with him. Caught him off guard. And so it's pitch black dark. Someone's wrestling or tussling or grappling with you. You can't really see or anything. And then all of a sudden this man says, let me go, for it is about to be daybreak. The reason why this man, God, of course, I'll reemphasize, says, let me go, for it is daybreak, because if the sun should rise and Jacob would see God's very true nature, pre-incarnate nature, surely he would have died. It is when those moments we believe we cannot see God in the matter or in that season where God comes and touches us where it hurts. Sometimes, or perhaps the situation or the season you may be finding yourself in this precise moment, you might be saying, where are you, God? I'll give a quick example. A couple days ago, a gentleman who was very close to my heart, I even, because it's a term of endearment, I called him uncle. In Spanish, it's tío. But that's just a term of endearment, of course. But I called him that because in a season in my life where I needed help, guidance of sorts, he helped me get a job. And in that season, it helped us get through, my family and I, and so on and so forth. But a couple days ago, unfortunately, he passed away. And prior to passing away, he asked me to come visit him at his house. And I was this is us being human. I was like, well, uncle, I was like, my schedule's packed or whatever. And of course, he had a terminal illness. He had pancreatic cancer, and unfortunately, it advanced and spread throughout his body. So he was suffering physically. But I said, okay, I'll go. And we had dinner. We had a good time. And he pulled me. There came a moment right before I left the house because I had to go. He pulled me aside. He said, look, I want you to know, I want you to be one of the first people to know that I just surrendered my life to Christ. And I was like, oh, my goodness. And he said to me words that I will never forget. He said, look, I know our relationship hasn't been the closest for their own reasons, of course. But he told me, he was like, I want you to speak and give my obituary. And I was like, out of all people, you're asking me. But he said, I want you to pray for me. And in that moment, I prayed for him. And God broke him down. And of course, I was emotionally touched. It was a very emotionally intense moment. But as almost, it doesn't make sense what I'm about to say almost, but it's almost as in his life, because his life turned out that way through God's sovereignty. It was in the moment of great the greatest moment of desperation, or desperation rather, that he came to Christ. Now, I'm not one to dig in deep that, you know, to know God's will. That's God's will, and that's let God take care of that. We're human, of course, but I was amazed at the fact that he gave his life to Christ. Of course, that was for the glory of God. And so, but Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Here we go again. Jacob pursuing the blessing, not the person who is blessing him. The man asked him, what is your name? Here we go. In other words, tell me who you are. Oftentimes when you meet someone for the first time, a first impression, they tell you, well, hi, how are you? What's your name? Who are you, in other words? And you might relate and say, oh, I'm such and such and such and such and such and such. Familiarity, relationship, status. Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. You see, God knew the very fact in that culture, in that day and age, that the person's name more or less meant their identity. And because of that, finally, Jacob being willing to open himself up to surrender and to hold on to God and not let go. It was a moment where God saw that he finally relinquished, he finally surrendered. And he says, your name will no longer be Jacob. Let me ask you a question, and of course this is a rhetorical question. Answer this within yourself. Have perhaps in your past people given you a name that really isn't your name? They called you, oh, this person used to be a drunk. This person used to do this. This person used to do that. Oftentimes, and it's a, quite frankly, to be honest, it's kind of a bad habit. Sometimes we don't call people by their name, but actually what they do. Oh, that's such and such, such and such. Oh yeah, he used to steal radios from the car back in the day. This is me growing. I'm kind of showing my age a little bit. I'm not as young as I look. But back in the day, where I grew up, it was easy. Back in the day, someone would come in and break into someone's car and take a radio. They say, oh, who's that? Oh, that's the guy who takes the radios. That's not his name. That's not that person's name. But it's oftentimes where other people place labels and names because of our past, because of our behavior, because of our conduct. And so God changed Jacob's name. You will no longer be that heel grabber, that usurper, that supplanter, that deceiver. You will be called Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. You see, what this implies is not that because Jacob actually beat God in a wrestling match. No. In reality, what is transpiring and what's happening here is that Jacob finally completely and totally surrendered his life to God. In other words, you've overcome, sure, but you've overcame yourself. And sometimes that's the hardest thing to do, church. Overcoming oneself. I got a few more words for you. So I'll give an example. I can't even remember that's how long ago it was. I was taking a course in the philosophy of religion because I'm a little bit of a nerd and I geek out anytime, stuff like that, reading books, so be it, right? I'm a Jesus freak, I'm a nerd for God, you can say. But I took a philosophy of religion course, and the instructor, and just full-on caution, warning, if one is not very well planted firm in the faith, it can be quite challenging. But I'll get to why the theme of this message is for my good, and I'll elaborate. So in taking this course, there came a moment where in philosophy, naturally, you question everything, almost. What is the meaning of life? What is the meaning of this? What is the meaning of that? And they like to say, well, everything is relative. Well, I don't agree with that, because if everything is relative, then what you just said was relative. So that means what you said doesn't necessarily carry absolute truth, if following the logic, right? But anyways, so what happened in this particular occasion in that philosophy of religion course, the instructor said, well, and this is almost defiant, in a very defiant nature, and I was just sitting back like, ooh, in my mind. So the instructor continued by saying, God cannot be everlasting and eternal at once. And I was like, I've read my Bible. My Bible says that, you know, God is everlasting and eternal. So I was like, what is this instructor really saying? And the instructor made the distinction and clarified, because to be everlasting means you exist within the notion of time. To be eternal means you exist outside of the notion of time. And I said, I'm about to get the instructor on this one, because I know what I can say to this. And so what was my, I was a nerd. I was like this. And the instructor finally picked on me. He said, yes, Herman. I said, what if God, being eternal in nature, stepped into time? Well, how can that be, that God is a supreme and higher being? And this, what if God, in the uniqueness of his divinity, supernatural, enveloped in immortality, took upon himself mortality, existing outside of time, and then stepped into time? And the instructor then said, good point. And I was like, gotcha, you know, like, and everybody in front of the class. But what I'm saying is that it's good to make the distinction between certain words and certain terminology. You might say, well, why? Well, in reality, is because God, being eternal, everlasting, knows your situation. At this current season, you may feel as if God is far off, or outside of the parameters of your circumstance or your situation, your health condition, your relationship status with said person, your job, your matrimony, your house. But God has always been there. Perhaps the mistake we've made is not necessarily believing that God is present in our said circumstance, but rather is because we haven't surrendered that circumstance unto God. And it hurts. And this is the driving point as far as when and why. I put these last two points together as to when and why. Then we'll continue reading and I'll elaborate. Verse 29 says, Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed them there. Sometimes in certain circumstances, we don't want to see the fact of the matter or the reality of the situation. Jacob knew well who he was wrestling. is that he finally reached that point where God disconnected him from himself, and he had no choice but to completely depend upon God. This was exemplified not only externally, but also internally. Because when he was physically disjointed at the hip, he couldn't lean on his own strength. So he wrapped his arms around God. As uncomfortable as that was, to surrender that situation, that circumstance, to wrap your arms around God when this particular season you may be finding yourself is uncomfortable. It hurts. You don't see God in the situation. But sometimes God uses pain to sanctify you. And I'll elaborate that on that point quite quickly. In other words, what I'm saying is that the pain or the discomfort or the feeling of disconnection or disjointing you may be experiencing in this season in life is quite uncomfortable, painful, as I just said or reiterated. But sometimes God uses the pain in your life for gain. Pain for gain. And that's not to say that we're spiritual masochists. We're not saying that, oh, okay, God, you know, cause pain, bring pain upon my life. But it's just living our life as human beings. There will be pain. There will be discomfort. And frankly, there will be moments where you just want to throw in the towel and quit. But it's in those moments, believe it or not, that God is closest to you. And it's hard to admit. Or human. But God is there with us. Verse 30, so Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. Verse 31, the sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Let's create one of the final pauses here. He was limping. Sometimes God permits us, I'll use this little quite crude or practical analogy. Sometimes, unfortunately, we go through difficult seasons, experience pain, we fall. But sometimes God, in his sovereignty, permits us to fall in order to see that we're in need of him. There's a saying that my mother used to tell me, and she actually reminds me quite often, because that's what moms do, right? Remind you. Is that anytime, no, she asked me a question, what's the purpose for the floor? And I was like, to walk, to stand, to go out, to come in, you know? What do you mean? She was like, the purpose behind the floor is to serve as a reminder to always get back up. And I was like, where did this lady come from? What? That's the preaching. That's a message. And I was like, well, let's take it a little bit further than that. What if the scars that you may have, perhaps not externally, but internally, perhaps the wounds, the scars, the damage you received serves as a greater purpose to testify of God's goodness and faithfulness. Because to be honest, all of us at certain seasons and points in our life have experienced pain. Some might say more than others, but that's neither here nor there, at least in this context. But I'm here to encourage you that despite the pain, God is with you. No matter how hard you've hit the ground, figuratively speaking, right? You can always get back up. When you have no strength and you're on the ground, God will always be there to extend his hand forth to grab you and to pick you back up. All that's left for us to do is to remain holding on unto God. Is there an area in your life where perhaps you haven't completely surrendered it in its totality or fullness thereof unto God? And here's why it's important. There will be moments where you want to quit. Believe me, I have a great deal of respect for those that serve in their local church, be it yourselves in whatever position, and be it in ministerial leadership position, be it small, great, this or that, whatever you do here, believe me when I tell you, it does not go unnoticed. How you all put forth the effort to serve your community, serve one another, being Jesus unto others, meeting people where perhaps life, pain has disconnected them from God, but all of a sudden you feel like God has placed on your heart to make that phone call, to send that text, to set up that meeting, have a cup of coffee with said person. You say, well, why are you putting this on my heart, God? And you come to realize after a few moments of sharing a few words, you realize that that person has been disconnected from God or is disconnected from God. And God, in his sovereignty, has called upon you to be the one to reconnect that person with Christ. I'm going to ask you, if you're kind enough, to please stand on your feet. And in a moment or two, if those that are part of the worship team can make their way forward, I would like to ask of you, Real Life Chapel, if you are comfortable with this, I would like to pray for you. And I'll start off by praying over your pastor. Because to be honest, day in and day out, pastors invest their time, their energy, their resources, their personal time, sometimes their family time, sometimes all the time. They invest it back into the people, to you. So I'm going to start off this prayer by praying over the life of Pastor Mark and his immediate family. And after I conclude that prayer, if you feel comfortable to pass forward, I would love to pray for you. As uncomfortable that may sound, sometimes God uses discomfort to bring you back closer to him. So I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes, and I'll begin the prayer. Heavenly Father, sometimes we don't know the who, what, where, when, and why. But sometimes all we have to do is completely and utterly surrender everything to you. Lord, I bring the life of Pastor Mark and his lovely wife, Lanae, and their immediate family. And I pray, Lord, that you cover him and protect them from the very top of his head to the soles of his feet. That there are times that as anyone, not only the pastors, but of course as anyone who serves in a position of leadership within the church, the body of Christ, locally, and the whole body of Christ, there are moments where you want to throw in the towel. There are moments where you feel like you've been disconnected from God. But Father, I pray that you continue to give hope, give energy, give strength to Pastor Mark. Give strength to the church board, to the leadership in Real Life Chapel. Give strength and hope and energy for those that serve and go out from here, not only on Sundays, but on the respective days and where they gather, to reach out to the community. Meeting people who are disconnected or have been disconnected from your very presence, Father. Being the ones that are taking the gospel, taking Jesus, being Jesus, not literally, but taking Jesus and sharing Jesus with others. So that way, for those that are disconnected, can be reconnected to God. I pray over every little one that when they grow and become more self-aware, that they make the name of Jesus famous. I pray for every young person. Perhaps you've been struggling with your own identity like Jacob. Perhaps you found more identity and perhaps in the position you serve in church. You say, well, I play this instrument, I sing this, I do that, I teach this, I preach that. No, 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 no. Your identity is not found in what you do. Your identity will forever be found within Christ and Christ alone. So young people, I encourage you in the name of Jesus to find your identity in Christ, because that is where your name will be changed. From no longer being said person who used to do this or do that, used to struggle with this or would struggle with that, or your parents used to do this or do that. You didn't have the adequate resources. You don't have the family name. Your name carries no weight. But God is here to say that He has come here to change your name. And to the adults, I encourage you as well to not grow weary, to encourage one another, to encourage the next generation to serve Christ, as you all have faithfully done, of course. But I pray that the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who exists not only outside of the notion of time, but steps into time and steps into your current situation and meets you at your greatest moment of need, disconnecting you from yourself and reconnecting you to Him. The one who has always been faithful, even when you or I have never been faithful, always. The one who remains constant, even where we remain inconsistent. The one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and never changes. The one who is seated upon His throne. Though His throne may be perceived as to be far off, but at the same time, His Holy Spirit dwells within each and every one of us. And as I draw by saying my final few words, Real Life Chapel, I pray that God Almighty, as He has been in the past and as He has in the present, that in the future He continues to sustain each and every one of you in all of your endeavors. And we pray in the mighty name of Jesus, and we say, Amen. God bless.